Hope you have your Bible this morning because we want to hear God speak to us as well. He's going to talk about what's going on upstairs in our noggin, in our heads, and he wants us to have a mindset for godliness. And so how do you have a godly mindset? I'm in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your copy of God's Word, please open it. Grab one there, a pew in the Bible rack in front of you, or the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. The pew wouldn't be in the Bible. The Bible's in the pew there in front of you, so just making sure you're awake this morning. Amen. All right. And I want to, as you're turning there, Philippians chapter 4. Now, we read this verse earlier, and hopefully you've been meditating on it, focusing on it all week, memorizing these verses, or at least saturating your heart and your mind with this truth. It's what changes us. And what Paul is going to give us today, what God gives us through the Apostle Paul, is really, really significant and critical for the way you and I live each and every day. But as you're turning Philippians chapter 4, I want to ask you a quick question. Let me see how smart and how sharp you are. I know school just ended. We got some graduates, so they're sharp whippersnappers. What is the hardest work in the world? The most difficult work in the world. Now think about it, okay? What is the hardest job, the most difficult labor in the whole world? Well, Henry Ford said this. He said, thinking is the hardest work in the world, which is why so few people do it, right? It's the most difficult thing, and so few people are engaging their minds. And you know what? He might be right. You know, you stop and you think about this digital age in which we live, right? Our lives are built on all this technology, and everywhere we look, we got these smartphones, right? And you got a smart dishwasher and a smart television and a smart refrigerator, and I mean, everything's a smart car. I mean, it's smart everywhere. All of these gadgets, and they think for us, right? That's why they're smart. They're smart. In fact, the Latin for computer, you know, computers, they all have chips in them, computing things for us. Did you know the Latin word that we would take and get computer from has the idea of two words, com, which is together or with, and putare, which means to think or to reckon with. And that's what a computer does. It thinks with you. It thinks, sadly today, for you, right? And we've developed these technologies to help us to think, these little devices, to calculate, to compute, and to be an electronic brain. And soon they say AI will take over, right? Now you see, when they were developing these computers and all this technology, way even back in the 70s and 80s, you know, for those that are digital immigrants, you know who I'm talking about, right? Not these digital natives. They have no clue what it was like back then, right? But when they were developing all this technology, as they would program these computers in that computer revolution, they had a term that they understood back then, that they coined this term, because they knew, listen, if you program a computer and you put the wrong data in, you're going to get the wrong answers out. But if you put the right data in, you'll get the right answers out. And so they had this little term, four letters, G-I-G-O, GIGO, and what it meant was garbage in, garbage out. Well, what you put into that computer, if you put garbage into that little electronic brain, you would get garbage out. Now, you stop and think about our minds, right? Our minds are infinitely more complex than those computers, and yet what we put into our mind can affect how we live our daily lives. What we put in, if we put garbage in, then you're going to get garbage out. Now, if we don't put garbage in, we put something good in, then we're going to get good out. And this is important, see, because as those thoughts are going on in your mind and my mind, experts say that in a given day, you'll have about 50,000 thoughts. That's about 2,000 thoughts per hour. Already this morning, before we've come to worship, you have had several thousand thoughts. I mean, think about it. Well, that's actually another thought. Hold on. All right? 4,001 this morning. Amen? Seriously, our thinking affects our living. How you think affects how you live, how you behave. If I have right thinking, I'll have right living. And the way I live is related, influenced by, am I thinking the right way? And see, God's word's going to speak about that. Paul speaks to us here in Philippians chapter 4 that our thinking affects our living. And see, how this affects you and affects me this morning is that affects your relationship with the one who's sitting beside you. Whether that's your brother or sister, your spouse, your mom, your dad, a friend, or someone that, maybe it's an employer, an employee. Our thinking affects our relationships, the things we choose to do in those relationships. Our thinking affects the decisions that you may make this week, which path to go down, decisions about jobs or about purchases or about how to in some circumstance you need something to change in that relationship. And so when there's challenges in these circumstances in life and you figure out, what am I going to do? And you're scratching your head. How are you influenced by God's truth? How do you have a godly mindset? Do we have a godly mindset when we're making these decisions? Paul writes over in Hebrews chapter 4, listen, there's nothing in creation hidden from God. God knows our hearts. Not just the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and it just cuts us right open. But God sees everything about your life and my life. He knows our thoughts. He doesn't just know what we have done or what we're going to do. He knows what we're thinking about doing. Pretty amazing. And all the permutations, all the possibilities, he knows all the random thoughts that come to your mind and my mind. He knows every single one. What an amazing God. And as he knows that, I need to hear his thoughts on the matter, right? What does God think about my thinking? What is God's instruction about the way I evaluate my thought life? He speaks to us right here. And so if you found Philippians chapter 4, I don't want you to close your Bibles this morning. I want us to open the word. I want to open our hearts. I want my mind to be renewed this morning. I want to hear God speak, and I pray you do too. Because if you have a heart that wants to hear him today, he will speak in a way that can radically change all your decisions this week. Everything you and I are thinking about doing right now, hopefully you're thinking about listening to hear God speak. Amen. So let's stand. Let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. As Paul speaks, a little truth about meditation on thinking. Themes for thinking. Here's what he says. Finally, brethren. So we'll see how he sums that up in this whole letter. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, notice this, meditate, you might want to circle that, on these things. On what things? True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. I underlined all those in my Bible. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do that this morning. Father, we pray your spirit right now would fill our hearts, Lord, and that you would take this word and chisel it on our minds, chisel it on our hearts, Lord, so that it would help us. It'd help us to have a laser focus this week when we have to make decisions, when we are considering options, Lord, that we'll know how to think about a matter because our minds are informed by the word of God. And we live and make decisions that bring glory and honor to your name. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to, as we hear this, Lord, that we would see that we can trust you and believe in your precepts and principles, Lord, and that you want to influence the daily activities of life. And thank you, Father, that you are a good God, a loving God, a merciful God, and a God who is at work. Help us to see that today. Even right now, as we hear you speak, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning again. Right thinking leads to right living. And Paul says, listen, you and I need a filter that we should help us in our thinking. We need a filter on how we should meditate and ponder. If I entertain negative influences in my life, then my life is probably going to end up being somewhat negative, critical, harsh. If I establish positive thought patterns in my life, then my life is going to be more positive because of those thought patterns influencing the way I think. when we studied Romans 12 several weeks ago, we saw over there in Romans chapter 12 that when you come to worship and you present yourself as a living sacrifice, and that's how we enter into worship. We don't bring our sacrifice. God wants the sacrifice of our hearts. But one thing we realize that Paul said over there in Romans chapter 12 is that, you know what? God transforms our minds. He transforms our lives so that we're no longer conformed to the mold this world has for us, but we are being renewed in our minds. Our lives are being changed. And it begins right up here in my noggin. Jesus saves us. He changes my heart. He gives me his spirit. He gives me his word. And then what he wants to do is change the way I consider life, the way I look at life. Let's be honest. Before we were saved, we did not have this filter that everything that happened, we look through God's truth and we look to God himself and said, I wonder what God would say about this. I wonder what God's principle or precept would be on this matter. And now that I am a believer, what I've come to discover is that I was darkened in my ways of thinking. I was not informed, properly informed, because I had not taken into consideration who God is and what God said on a matter. And Paul says, listen, brethren, sisters, listen. What we need to do is be in our meditation, we need to make sure that we are thinking the right things. If you want the peace of God and the God of peace to come and dwell in your life, this is how we have to think. And as you renew your mind by putting off old, dead ways of thinking, we embrace new ways of thinking and we have a filter to do that. Now, what's amazing is, again, this is chapter 4 of Philippians. Now, if you were in a church in Philippi and you received this letter from Paul, they wouldn't just jump in necessarily at chapter 4, verse 8, like we have right here. I mean, they read the whole letter. We got a letter from Paul. And so they begin in the very beginning and they begin to read this letter from Paul. And so you would have heard this if you were in worship that morning hearing this letter from Paul. He would have said over in chapter 2, hey, listen, have this mind in you. What mind? The mind of Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, didn't stay there. He stepped down into this world and took on the form not only of man, but the form of a servant. Have the mindset of your Savior who humbled himself and took on the form of a doulos, a bondservant. He would say over in chapter 3, hey, listen, hey, you believers, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. What kind of mindset is that? Well, whose mind should we have? Should we have the preacher's mind because he's the shepherd? Or should we have the mind of the oldest person in the congregation because they know the most, they've lived the longest? Or should we have some young whippersnapper that knows what's going on in the contemporary culture and we need his mindset? Whose mind do we have? Christ's mind. That mind. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and he enables to have that mind. In fact, he'll even warn us and say, you know what? Have this mind, not thinking on this world, on this earthly terrain, but have a heavenly mindset. That filter, by the way you and I live each and every day, we should be influenced by what God says, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God enabling us to do that, thinking on not earthly things, but heavenly things. And Paul says, this is the filter. And if you want it, you know, a filter is made up of many things woven together. And then the filter, we need those things in our life to purify things. I mean, anybody like pure water? I know you do because you buy all them bottles, right? And that's all been filtered. And we appreciate filtered water, whether it comes through the spigot or comes in a bottle, right? I want to make sure that all the impurities are out of that water. You like clean air? I know you do. You got them filters in your home, right? Amen? Right? And we want clean air. God knew we needed clean air. That's why he gave us trees that do what trees do and plants do, right? They clean the air for us so we can breathe healthy. It's good to be in the country, amen? We need filters, but we also need to filter our mind from impurities, things which will pollute our living. And so Paul says, listen, here's the filter. Weave these things together, and so that when things come your way in life, and you say, I don't know what to do in this matter. I need to think about this. Well, this is what influences us. And we just ask these questions. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Is it admirable? Is it virtuous? Is it praiseworthy? Don't waste your mind power on things that will destroy your life, tear you down, or tear others down around you because of the way we think. I need a new mind. I need a new mindset. In fact, Paul would say over in Romans, right, that as an unbeliever, we used to have a deluded, darkened mind. I mean, we thought, we professed to be wise, but actually we were fools, right? Before we came to Christ. I need my mind made new. Students, listen, this is why we meditate on the truth of God's word, because we need our minds to be made new. So we can think right, we can think straight, we can think with illumination from God's word. And where does that begin? Well, the first thing in my filter that I'm weaving in there is truth. Is it true? I mean, is what I am hearing truth? That's the first and most critical test. Because if it's not true, then it's a lie. Now listen, God is a God of truth. Satan is the father of lies. Do I want my life to be guided, the decisions I make, to be guided by truth or crookedness, a lie, a twisting of truth? Because that's what Satan does. Now, the Spirit, who is a spirit of truth, is given to the believer to help us to discern and know what truth is. Because all truth is God's truth. Truth is not just what the majority says. I mean, there's an informal fallacy called mob appeal, and just because the mob says so doesn't mean that's the right thing to do. Students, listen, that's called peer pressure, okay? And by the way, adults hear that. That's called peer pressure, even when we get older. Mob rule is not mob truth, okay? Listen, there's a truth that says, well, you know what? This works. That must be right. Pragmatism is not necessarily true. Did you know that there are lies that people will follow and do, and it'll appear to be working just fine, but it doesn't mean it is truth. It's pragmatics. Listen, truth is not simply what I believe truth is for me. You and I don't get to define, well, I believe this is true, and, well, that's not my truth, that's your truth, and this is my truth. That's the world we live in right now, and that's called relativism. And I'm relatively sure that, listen, that means there's no truth, right? They're absolutely certain of that there's absolutely no truth, absolute truth. Point. You know what? They missed the point. This is what happens. In the age in which we live, someone who wants to define truth for themselves denies that there is one absolute truth. And that absolute truth is tied to the one true God who speaks and speaks truth. And because he speaks truth, he is exclusive and not inclusive. And since all truth is his, he excludes anything that is not true. Now, this is the amazing thing. Stop and think about the nature of our God. He's immutable, which means this: God never changes. And so that's very encouraging for me, being you, for, you know why? Because truth never changes. It just always is. That means you never have to wake up and wonder, well, I wonder if this is right and true today. No, it will be, because God doesn't change. And where do we find this truth? We find it in a person who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And because, as Paul would tell us over in Philippians chapter 2, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, his truth reigns supreme. Now, what that means for me is this: I can yield to that. I can surrender to that. I can recognize that that truth will never be dismissed as irrelevant. That truth will never be identified as wrong. That truth will be consistent. I need that in my life. You need that in your life. And this God who is true has spoken truth to us right here in this word. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, listen, that your life can be sanctified and cleansed by the truth. And he says, thy word is truth. And so what God wants you and I to do is, when we consider doing anything, the first question we should ask is, I wonder what God says. I wonder what God's perspective on this would be. I wonder if there's any instruction, any precept, any principle, anything that I can apply in my life as to what God has said. You know, we live in a day and age where everybody wants to define truth for themselves. And as a result, what happens is they begin to redefine sin, right? So it doesn't appear so bad. Rather than hearing what God says, We justify our actions, and everybody's doing it, so we can do that too, right? That's what's true for them. It's what's true for me. But you see, that's not being true. That's not being true to who God is, who's spoken to us, who is true. And I need to saturate my mind. I need to saturate my mind with truth. And that needs to be one of the plumb lines of anything I filter through my mind. Is this truth or is it a lie? The next thing he says, listen, is it noble? Whatever is noble. In other words, whatever is honorable, worthy of respect. Things that are worth lifting up. You know, honorable things that we identify and recognize. Man, that's different. That's distinct. There's a distinction in that. We elevate that. In Paul's day, they used to do this. This word was used for individuals that were royal or significant, like a high-ranking military leader. This word was used to describe them. Why? Because they were elevated in some sense, not just by their office of who they were, but sometimes by what they had done. Wow, that's amazing what that individual did. And they were elevated. Music, pieces of art, literature. There were certain things that were just elevated and recognized. Man, that's a standard above others right there. And so those things were called noble. And in Paul's day, they reserved it not only for people and for artwork and different things like that. They even did it for some of their gods that they worshiped because they elevated them. Now, they really were just idols, Paul would tell us. But they were elevated in a such way that people venerated them. They looked to them. And that influenced them. And Paul says, listen, when things come into your mind, into my mind, and we begin to think about this, are we thinking about lofty things? Or are we thinking about things right down here on the mundane level? Earthly things, right? Are we elevating our thinking or are we bringing it down? And it's critical to remember, listen, that the pictures and the stories, not only in Greek literature when they'd have a story or tell a story to the kids, you know, in literature, it'd be kind of like Hollywood today. The examples that we put before our kids, are they noble things we're putting before them? Or are we soiling their mind by bringing things down? In Paul's days, listen, no, let's elevate things. And for the believer, that should be especially true. You see the saints of old, when God took simply mundane things, he took insignificant individuals, and because of their actions, the things they did, it's recognized that they did something noble, like Esther, right? I mean, how could she change the fate of her people? How could she do anything? Who knows? Did God put her there for such a time as this to stand in the gap, to do something of significance, to change the fate of her people? Well, she did something. She risked her life. And as she did that, praise God, she did that. Because God was able to influence her actions, influence the king, Ahasuerus, so that he wrote a decree so that the Jews could spare themselves and fight for themselves. Other examples all throughout the end of the Old Testament. Listen, noble feats that individuals did. And that influence, those things are written to influence us, man. And we need to live like that, to trust God, to walk by faith, to do the right thing, even when those around us are doing the wrong thing. And that should be influencing us. Paul says, listen, elevate your thinking. Think lofty thoughts. Stop and think for a moment. God's thoughts are what Isaiah tells us. They're higher than our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways. They're higher. They're better. I mean, it just makes sense. If God's truth is one of those filters, is this lifting me up? Is this elevating my ways of thinking? Or am I down here on this worldly level? Paul would say in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hey, that's how you and I should be thinking. That's how you and I should be navigating life. Taking God's truth and then elevating our ways of thinking and saying, listen, is this a noble thought? Is this something that elevates my way of living, my way of thinking? Is this going to elevate others around me or is this going to bring people down? The third thing he says this, notice this, I undercircled this in my Bible. Is it noble? Is it just? Your version may say, is it right? Because really what it is, it's a word where we get righteousness, it's a word where we get justice. These things are tied together in the original Greek. And the picture here is, listen, is there a standard that this meets? The right standard. Now come on, who defines the right standard for us? God. God does. God tells us what's right and what's wrong, and that's what we know to be true and not a lie. And the question is for us, in our ways of thinking, let me show you how this so influences you and I on a daily basis, and it's plaguing our culture today, in part because you know, many Christians have even given into this, in this way of thinking. Everybody, I mean, listen, if you've raised multiple children, how many times have you done something for one child and the other one says, well, that's not fair. You didn't do that for me. That's not fair. That's not just. That's not right. I mean, we get to be adults and we do the same thing. Well, that's not fair. That's not just. That's not right. I mean, we hear everything today, listen, about everybody wanting justice. I mean, how many times do we hear that today? We want justice. Justice for this group. Justice for this people. You hear about social justice and all these things. And the root of that justice is what is right, what is just. Now, here's the problem. This is how worldly thinking begins to influence the way you and I navigate life. It's influencing companies and corporations today. They're plagued with this. Why? Because right now, mankind wants to define justice this way. They take a dividing line and they draw it through society. And then if you're male or female, depending on which side of the line you're on, and there are only two sides there. And so if depending on which side of the line you're on, you may have been a victim, right? You may have been unduly treated wrongly in some way just because of your gender. And so we need justice for that. Or perhaps they draw that through society and they say, well, if you're a particular ethnicity, you've been privileged and you have been privileged in such a way that if you're the other ethnicities, then you've suffered injustice. And so we need to rectify all that. Or perhaps they draw it through the culture this way and they say, well, you're a particular persuasion of sexuality and you're a different persuasion. And so because of that, you've suffered injustice. Now, that's a worldly way of thinking, and that's why you get DEI and all this other garbage that's being pushed and bullying companies and saying you have to embrace these policies to influence your decision-making, and as a result, you see the injustice that comes from that alleged justice all around us. That's not how God thinks. That's not what God says. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says justice is not drawn this way. Justice comes from the just one, the righteous king, and he draws a line down through every human heart. And God divides, listen, not the classes of people. He divides us individually, and he says this is what is right and this is what is wrong, and you live up to my standards of what is fair or unfair, and only a righteous, holy God, listen, who is perfectly just, ensures that ultimately it will be fair because he will always do the right thing. Now, what would happen in our companies and corporations if Christians would just stand up and say, enough is enough. This is what is true. This is what is right. We're not taking these different definitions that always change that mankind comes up with because this is what is right. This is what is just. We should be salt and light pushing back on this, exposing it, not giving over to it, compromising, because you know why? We're thinking rightly. We're thinking as God speaks to us, and that's the filter by which we then make decisions in life. Is it right? Paul will go on, not only is it true, not only is it noble, not only is it just or right, but is it pure? Whatever is clean, whatever is undefiled, whatever is holy, is my thinking, my thought pattern, is my thought life pure? Because listen, if I am filling my mind with trash, then I'm going to live in a way that reflects that. If I'm filling my mind with things that are virtuous and clean and not contaminated, pure, then my life will reflect that. There was a day we used to hear people say, listen, get your mind out of the gutter. Why? Because you're thinking in a way, listen, that's as nasty as the gutter is filled with trash. And if I want to stay pure in this filthy, dirty world, then what I realize is I have to get my mind right. I have to habitually think in a pure way. Think in a way, listen, if I'm looking up at the God who is truth, if I'm elevating my thinking, if I'm doing what's right in his eyes, listen, I'm not going to be able to lie. I'm not going to live in an unrighteous way. I'm going to do what's high and noble. You know what? My thinking should be after a true, holy, and pure God. And James warns us over in chapter 3, verse 17 of James. He says, you know what? To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted, and do not believe, there's nothing pure. You see, when your mind, your conscience is corrupted, is polluted, influenced, listen, by the trash that is in this world, when you allow that to control your ways of thinking, your life and my life will be a reflection of that. But it goes the other way too. If I fill my minds with pure thoughts and I think on purity and things that are glorious because I'm beholding a glorious God, I'm taking things captive to the knowledge of who He is. If I'm doing that, then my life will not be impure. Listen, students, you've got to scrutinize those gamers and those individuals you're following on YouTube. You got to scrutinize what you read. Adults, not just the students, we got to scrutinize what fills our mind, the shows we watch, the things that we are entertained with. What did I say about these things that computers, what do? They program them. What do you know what technology, you know what TV is? They call it programming for a reason. This is the programming for today. It wants to program you, not your TV. It wants to program me. It wants to influence how I see life and the decisions that I make. Be aware of that and have your filter up so you can filter out with truth and noble things and righteous things and pure things, or as Paul would say, lovely things, things that are beautiful. Now, this is an interesting word. You know what it says? Literally in the Greek, the picture is this. This is things that cause us to love towards them. It's kind of like, imagine a magnet and a bunch of little iron filings that are just, you know, on a table. And you bring that magnet down and then that iron, and then they all jump to it, right? They're attracted to it. And that's what the picture is here. Are there things that I'm thinking about that draw me to love? Phileo. They draw me to love in a way that honors the God who is love. My thinking, does it lead me to thinking, God is a God of love. And He calls me to love those around me and to live in a way that is influential but beneficial, not just for myself but for others around me. And so when I entertain these thoughts and they go, is that bringing forth love for me, love for my God and love for mankind? Now see, if it is, then the God of peace is going to be with me. The peace of God is going to be in my hearts and minds. If I'm harboring thoughts, listen, of ill will towards other, that's not drawing me towards love. And those thoughts of ill will, because I'm unforgiving, unwilling to say, you know what, I was wrong, I hurt you. If I'm unwilling to do those things, and I'm thinking, you know what, well, they deserve it, right? They did me wrong. If I allow that to entertain my thought, stop and think for a moment. Paul could have said that. Who's he writing to? The Philippians. Do you realize when he went over to Macedonia, they threw him in jail. He was in prison. The first convert was the Philippian jailer. If anybody could have said that, I mean, Paul, right? Well, I'll give them a thing or two, having to sit in prison. What did he do? He didn't. He sang songs and celebrated and shared the gospel. Pretty amazing. Drawn to love. Is there anything of good report? The term is euphonic. Does anything have a fair sound to it? We know what a phonics is, right? It's the sound. The U, the prefix, means good. Is there any good sounding in this thing? In other words, when I entertain a thought, is there a good report that goes along with it? Or is it a bad report? I mean, listen, the picture is this. You know, when you have a glass and you fill it halfway, some will look at that glass and say, well, that glass is half full. But others will look at it and they'll say, what? No, it's half empty. Well, which is it? Well, what perspective do you want to have? Paul's saying, listen, when you and I are thinking, this isn't just the power of positive thinking. This is looking optimistically at opportunities that are around us and choosing to think in a good way about them. Now stop and think for a moment. He's writing this epistle. And this epistle is about the whole church getting together for the sake of the gospel. And what is the gospel? Praise God, it's good news. Because I need it. You need it. This good news is for anyone. And what's amazing about this good news is Paul would say, listen, I've been in bad situations, but let me tell you about how good my God is. Those situations, listen, you could hear the report and think about it and think negatively. Paul never does that. In fact, what's fascinating is Paul realizes his God, our God, is redeeming bad situations, bad circumstances, bad choices. A God who chooses, listen, to take the things that happen in your life and my life and work them together for good. He says as much all throughout this epistle. I mean, over in chapter 1, he says, listen, let me tell you, I'm in chains. I'm suffering in chains. And brethren, let me tell you, what has happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of good news, the gospel. You know, so much so that it's been evident now to the whole Praetorian Guard, to the palace guard, they've heard the gospel. Every day he's chained to a prison. As a prisoner, he's chained to a guard. And I'm sure he's sharing the gospel with each new one he gets, right? He essentially says, I've told the whole palace guard. I've made known to them. So much so that even the brethren, they've become more confident because of what I'm experiencing and going through. Bad circumstances, right, as a prisoner for the gospel, for good news. But he's got a good report about that. He says, listen, in fact, things are going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and through the supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to our expectations, so that in nothing I'm going to be ashamed, but with all boldness, I can now also, I can magnify Christ in my life, in my circumstances. Paul doesn't see the circumstances as a bad report. He says, no, I'm thinking this is good. The cup's not half empty, it's half full. Look what God is going to do. In fact, so much so that he can look in his life and he can look at what's going on and he can say, just can you not see and can you not realize? God is able to do all things. I am able to do all things through Christ as the one who strengthens me. No matter what the situation, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I can flourish in any situation. Why? Because, man, I know my God. I mean, when something happens, you get a report about something, the news comes to you, and you begin to reflect on it and think on it. Do you and I even look at who our God is and what he is able to do, or do we try to figure it out ourselves? See, this is how the power of the gospel, because of what we believe about God and who he is, you and I can trust him, and we can begin to think the right thoughts about circumstances and situations simply because this is who my God is. I know him. And I know what he's able to do. And I've seen him do it. And I've experienced it in my life. That's what Paul is essentially saying all throughout this letter. If there's anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy, this just kind of sums it up. Anything that's worthy of us giving a shout, giving an amen, praising God. Anything virtuous that would influence others or commend it to others. Is there anything in my thinking, my thought pattern, which reflects this? This is the filter, again, when things hit you this week. True. Just. Noble. Pure. Lovely. Good report. I want to think this way. This changes then how we act, how we live. I once was darkened in my mind. I didn't think this way. This wasn't the filter, but now I've been illumined by God's truth, and God's Spirit dwells within me, and he can guide me to make decisions now in a way, listen, by taking things captive to the knowledge of who God is and in obedience to Christ. And that directs me so that we start to pursue a life of godliness, becoming like him, embracing whatever God may allow to happen in our lives. Why? Because, man, I'm filling my mind with those things that are true and noble and just and pure and right. And I'm living that way. Remember, garbage in means garbage out. I mean, the music I listen to, the radio station, the books I read, the conversations I have, the people that are around me. We'll see that next week when we get to verse 9. The company that we keep. I mean, stop and think about it. If they're pessimistic and they're victims and that's all you hear, you know what eventually you're going to be like? Oh, man, I'm a victim. This isn't fair. This isn't just. Thinking is the precedent to doing. I think I'm going to do this. Well, no, I think I'm going to do that. No, I think I'm going to do that. Listen, maybe I need to change my thought diet. Am I reflecting and thinking before I make a choice? Have I used this filter to help me? This is why, listen, Psalm 1, Joshua 1, you find it over and over in Scripture, Jeremiah as well. our lives as believers, we're to be meditating on truth, meditating on God's word, saturating our mind, turning it over and turning it over. Why? Because you never know when you're going to be hit with something, and you and I need to filter it through. Hey, this is what God says. This is what God has commanded. This is the promise God has made. This is the blessing that awaits me if I will but listen to him and choose accordingly. And the amazing thing is, Paul says, man, brethren, this is it. It's right here, a godly mindset. And if you and I think right, praise God, we'll live right. And that's what God wants to see in our life. I want to invite you to bow your heads this morning and take for a moment and just examine your noggin. What's going on upstairs? If you tell yourselves you've already lost, then you won't even attempt some things in life. But if you choose to believe that there's a God who's able, a God who does the impossible, a God who is able to make changes in our life, then we can take a step of faith. We can believe him. We can trust him. We can know that he is able. He is able to trust him. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I want to invite you to stop and consider, Lord, how am I thinking about circumstances that I know I've got to make a choice decision this week? Could be related to my job. It could be related to parenting my kids. It could be related to life in general, anything. God, I want to have this mindset. Lord, help me to have this filter operational in my mind. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the first key to this mindset is make sure you've been born again. God enables us to have a new mind, to have the Spirit of God to help us to begin taking thoughts captive to the knowledge of who he is. And maybe you need to be saved this morning and you need to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is the time in the service where we respond by faith and say, that's me. I'm the one who needs to be made new. Or maybe you've done that and Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, but you're not attached to a local body of believers. You've not committed that and you need to do that today. The head, Jesus, has a body called a church, and membership does matter. And so if God has led you here to South River Baptist Church, then now's the time to say, you know what, I need to lock arms with these brothers and sisters. We had a family who did it in the first service, and they said, you know what, we're here. We're going to take this wonderful good news to a community around us. This is the good news that's changed our life, and we want to see others experience it as well. And so maybe you need to come today and plant your life here. Or listen, if you've got a burden, some circumstance, some situation, you say, Pastor, I don't know what to think about this, then that's why we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're on this journey of faith together, and we're here to encourage one another, to help one another, to go and to be salt and light. And maybe you just need prayer. That's what we're here. We offer always to help us with these daily decisions or big decisions. But right now, ask the Lord, search me, O God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, as David would say in Psalm 139. See if there's any wicked way in me, Lord, but lead me in the way everlasting. Ask the Lord to do that. That's a prayer David prayed. Have the courage to pray that prayer today. God, search me, try me, know me. What's going on in my head? What's influencing me? Maybe there's something you need to say, God, help me to put that out of my life, to step away from that influence, Lord, to not allow it to influence my ways of thinking. God, help me to think. Give me a hunger for your word this morning, to grow in your truth. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're praying for those around us as well.